Good morning, Evergreen. We are in the midst of a series called Family Ties, Conflict, and Covenant, where we're looking at how our church will address same-sex weddings, but from the lens of being a family of God. Now, last week, we postponed our series to address the current racial climate in our nation and the injustice against our Black neighbors and neighborhoods. And as I said last week, our staff is prayerfully discerning how God might be calling us as a church into this important fight against racism. In the meantime, we have decided to direct some of our surplus from our Far More Abundantly campaign, where we wanted to bless the neighborhoods, and from the generous gift of former Evergreen deacon O.C. Tolson's estate, and we're putting it toward the NAACP and LA Voice, as they fight against racial injustice in the Black community and the Los Angeles area. Now, truthfully, the macro goal is similar because we believe Paul's vision of a new humanity not only addresses our LGBTQ conversation, but is also a vision of racial diversity and celebration within the larger kingdom of God. Now, as we get ready to dive back into this conversation, I want to remind us that this past weekend, we held a short seminar called Side by Side, which was a learning opportunity for all of us to begin thinking about the various biblical perspectives on this topic. The recording is available on YouTube and our website, so I encourage you to check it out. Our vision here, as we talk about this, is the new humanity of God. And we've been talking about how we're walking toward a future where both queer and straight, conservative and progressive can worship and be fully part of this church family together. And I'm suggesting that what that looks like in regard to weddings is that we allow the pastoral staff to operate out of a historic Baptist distinctive of soul freedom, a belief that we're able to individually hear from the Holy Spirit through the scriptures and interpret what is being said. Now, that would mean that some might feel called to officiate a wedding while others may not. But both perspectives would be respected here as we commit to loving each other as members of the same family of God. Now, I know this may bring up a lot of questions, right? How is this going to work? What are we going to teach our kids? What will other people think? Are we being faithful to the Bible? And those are important questions. But some of those questions, even, you know, we might try to flesh out, but others we're going to have to figure out when we get there. Now, does this seem a little bit chaotic in a way because there's so much diversity? If so, I can totally understand why you feel that way. It doesn't have some of the nice, neat little categories that we might come to expect from a church. I mean, that's why we often go to church, right? That's why a lot of people go to church. It's to get answers, to get assurances about things, about life after death, about how to live our lives. We want to feel safe because the rules are clearly defined. We all like to know that our kids are going to be taught how to behave and how to live their lives and how to follow after God. And we like to go to a service that leaves us feeling inspired and hopeful. And we like to know that the people there share the same values and goals as we do. That's natural, and in some ways that's really good. But the issue, though, is that when we look at the Bible, that's really not how faith is described. I mean, from the moment we open the scriptures, faith is described as this long, arduous journey full of uncertainty, full of risk, full of chaos, and sometimes full of pain. Think of Adam and Eve as they step out of the garden, or Jacob wrestling with God, or Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, or the exiles going to Babylon, or Jonah going to Nineveh. Or think of when Jesus comes on the scene, when he talks to the crowds. There's no assurance of how God's kingdom works. There's only chaos. There's lepers. There's demons. There's storms. There's torture. And there's death. And Jesus never, ever tells us how the kingdom of God is supposed to work. The disciples are always led into chaos because that's where we learn how to trust him. This is part of the reason why I want us to use the book of 1 Corinthians as our backdrop. Now, if you look at this community, it is full of chaos. And so when you get a chance, try to read through the letter, because then I think you'll look at our church and think that we're really organized and that we're actually kind of boring. Now, if you recall, the city itself was this hub of commerce, and it sat at these crossroads of trade routes. So all these different people were flowing in and out of the city. And it brought a ton of different races, a ton of different ethnic groups, and the economic environment made the city just this place with a range of socioeconomic classes, which we can even see within the Corinthian church. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we come to chapter 11, and there's this issue in the church that Paul's addressing, where the rich Corinthians were feasting in one room and the poor Corinthians are in the other room, hungry with no food. And this is at a church gathering where the rich and the poor are divided. One's eating and one's not. And Paul's warning then not to partake of the cup in an unworthy manner is really about the inequality that he sees, about making sure that all the members of this church feel like they're part of the family. And it's out of this that Paul begins then to talk about what the diversity of the church should look like. And he starts to talk about how the Holy Spirit gives each Christian a different type of spiritual gift, and that each of these gifts is given to us by God and is supposed to be used for the common good. Scholars note, though, that as Paul talks about this, he's actually not just describing certain abilities as gifts. He's actually describing the people as gifts. Think about that. Each of us are a gift to the church. Now, as Paul goes on, he uses this analogy of the body. And apparently this analogy of the body, it's actually not a foreign analogy for the time. It's a known example in rhetoric, and it was often used to describe what parts of the body were better than others. And as people use it to describe a group in society, it was used to give justification for some people being higher than the other. Now, Paul takes this example and turns it upside down. And he says, look at the human body. Just as we all have all these different parts, and all these different parts are connected, so too are we in Christ. He says there's all this different diversity in your church, in the Corinthian church. There's racial and socioeconomic diversity, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, frees, but all are unified by the same Holy Spirit. And then Paul starts making comparisons between body parts, right? He says there's feet and there's hands and there's ears and there's eyes, and none of these parts should compare themselves to the other and think one is more important. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? God has placed everyone right where he wants them to be. All of you are different and all of you belong. Now Paul goes on to say, all these different body parts, they all have different functions. And the different functions might, again, lead you to believe that there's different value to different parts. Some parts are better than the others. Actually, on the contrary, he says, those parts that we think are useless, they're actually very important to the body. The parts that seem weak, they're actually crucial to the body. The parts that lack honor, we treat with special honor, he says. And then Paul even addresses the genitals of a body. And he calls them these unpresentable parts, right? And he says that even these genitals of a body, we cover them up, but not because we want to hide them, but because they're sacred and special. We cover them up not because we don't like them or they're lesser. No, 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 no. Actually, they're so important because they have the most sacred function of all, to reproduce human life. And the church, he says, is like a body, right? We're all connected. If you stub your toe, your whole body feels pain. If you take a bite of ice cream on a cold day, your whole body feels joy. That's because all you parts are connected. And so there can't be any division among you, because you're all meant to be together. And you have to have equal concern for each other. Now, it's not normal to gravitate toward differences. It's actually very hard and it's very messy to be a part of a group that doesn't all think the same way or act the same way, right? We've all been part of these types of groups of people. Paul gets this, and he says, this Corinthian church, it's full of a whole bunch of different people. Jews, Greeks, Roman soldiers or Roman war vets, rich businessmen, women, slaves, poor laborers, and everyone in this church is treating the other person differently. But in the body of Christ, the diversity that we see is actually good. In fact, God has placed that diversity in the body himself. And everyone who confesses Christ as Lord has a purpose then in this body. Everyone is a gift. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Progressives and conservatives, gay and straight, and everyone in between, God sees each of you as a gift. And God gives each of you a purpose in the body. Now I want to get real for a second. Here at Evergreen, what that means is this. Conservatives need to see progressives as a gift. Progressives need to see conservatives as a gift. The straight Evergreeners need to see the LGBTQ Evergreeners as a gift. And the LGBTQ Evergreeners need to see the straight Evergreeners as a gift. Now, I've been listening to both sides for a long time, and I think there's very few of us that see the other side as a gift. And that, to me, is normal. But we need to see each other as necessary. Most people, I think, just want the culture to cater to themselves. But if the other people want to join that culture, then it's okay. But we need to move beyond this. That's not what this passage is saying. We have to realize that we need each other. We have to realize the gift that we are to each other in this body that God has given us. And if we don't get this point, the rest of the journey, again, doesn't matter. It's crucial for you to understand the gravity of this sermon and the first sermons of this series. Because if you don't get this, then you're just not going to get the rest of the journey. If you feel like you understand it, then maybe you don't. But if you feel like, man, I got to sit down because this concept is so heavy and so deep about the radical diversity and unity that we have in Christ, if that floors you, and maybe we're starting to get it. Our temptation on this journey will always be to jump to the topic of same-sex marriage. What's the bottom line? What are we going to do? What's our stance? That, I get why we jump there. And we're going to get to this topic, but it's not the goal. The goal is much bigger. If we don't get the concept of the new humanity, we're not going to get how marriage fits within it. Some of us may need to go back to the first sermon and reflect upon the common ground that we have in the cross. Some of us may need to stop here for a while and reflect on God's diversity in the body. I think that's okay. That's actually good. If God reveals even one of these things to you, then I feel like I've done my job as a pastor. Now, you still may be thinking, how does this work? How can we live in a place where there are different convictions on this important topic? I don't want to say nobody knows, because it's not our body. This unity that Paul describes, it's supernatural. I'm the senior pastor of this church, and even I can't understand how this fully works, and I'm not supposed to, and neither are you. We spend our days trying to figure it out, but we can't, because it's going to take God to do it. Let me say that again. It's going to take God to do it. It's His Spirit that connects us. It's His blood that unifies us. And you don't need to figure out how this will work. If this is God's church, then it will work. And if you leave, you'll never see this miracle happen. And I want you to see it. I want us all to experience it. You know, Paul's analogy of the body, it also connects to his analogy of family. This is how, ideally, a family functions, right? Like, there's people that are all different from each other, full of differences, and each person in the family has a role, but nobody's valued, or nobody should be valued, more important than the other. Even the people that are different in our families, they have roles within our family. One of our daughters was diagnosed on the autism spectrum right before the quarantine. And we have to say, it's been a challenge adjusting to that during this pandemic. And since we have twins, it's very easy to compare and notice differences in the way they act and the way they develop, because they're just growing up side by side in the same environment. But as we watch them and their differences emerging, we're also starting to see how our daughter's autism helps her see things that her typical sister doesn't, and even things that Farah and I don't see. Now, we're obviously just starting to learn what autism is and what it means, but I love the way some have classified autism as neurodiversity, where we recognize autism as one of the many variations of the human experience. They're not lesser, they're just different. And that's what my kids are. They're both my daughters. They're both really different from each other. The only thing they share is their last name. But I love them tremendously. And our journey as parents for Farah and me is discovering how each of our daughters is a gift to us in different ways. And how the variety in our daughters makes our family more beautiful. Evergreen, may God bless our church with variety that makes us more beautiful. The staff and I want this series to be more than just teaching. It's a process of prayer as well. And so to help us grasp God's beautiful diversity, I want to lead you in a time of gratitude. And I want you to think of someone, preferably at Evergreen, so we remain in this context, someone that's very different from you. Maybe it's someone who has a different theological stance than you on this topic, or maybe it's someone that has a different sexual orientation than you. Maybe it's someone of a different gender, or maybe it's someone of a different age. Maybe it's someone who's of a different ethnic background. Take a moment to reflect on this person. What makes them different? What makes them unique to you? What do you appreciate about those differences? How is this person a gift from God in your life? Now take a moment to express your gratitude to God for this person. I think of Paul's words to the Philippians when he writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And so now let's thank God for his beautiful diversity. Heavenly Father, let this time of prayer and gratitude build the supernatural bonds of unity within our church, that we might begin to be more than a congregation, but that we might become a body, a family, to gather around our shared faith in Christ and be knit together by the Spirit who makes us one. In Jesus' name, amen.